Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone. We do have a lot of people here, so if you are able to scoot toward the middle of the aisle, that would free up some seats on the outside for people who continue to trickle in. Appreciate that. There really are just a few announcements to make. First of all, if you're a visitor here with us, we're really glad that you're here. Hopefully there's a little tan card in the seat back pockets near you. If you could fill out your name and some information about you, there's a place to check if you'd like for us to follow up with you in any kind of way. There's a way to note that you'd like to receive emails from us about, you know, what's going on in the life of our church. We'd love to include you any way that you want to be included to the best of our ability. So you can take those cards and put them in those white offering boxes mounted on the back wall. And we'll be sure to take note of that. There are just a handful of announcements to make. First of all, thank you to everyone who came out yesterday to the Sandhill property for the work day. That was a lot of work out there. So thank you to all those who came and helped us mow our parking lot. And it was a lot of work. And so that was a lot. We had a really good turnout. And I think we got a lot more done than we even expected we would get done. So really appreciate you guys all coming out to do that. Also, there's a midweek ladies Bible study that meets on Wednesdays here. It's not too late to jump into that. And so I think they just met for the first time last week. And so if you're a lady, whatever age, you're invited to come to that. There's a morning version and an evening version. So if like after work hours is not a good time for you, there's a time from 10 to 11:30 in the morning. If that's not a good time for you, there's also in the evening as well. And so if you are interested to be a part of that, you can reach out to Ms. Gail Bailey or Brittany Hall, and we would love to try to include you any way that we can in that Bible study. Also, don't forget there's a members meeting tonight at 5. We're going to present some information about some building stuff and have some opportunity to discuss some things together. And so if you're a member of our church, we ask that you be here tonight at 5 to get the update on what are the next steps of decisions that need to get made. One other thing to say is that there's a new member class this afternoon at 3:30. So if you are interested in becoming a member of our church or just finding out more about our church, that'd be a great way to do that. That'll be here at 3:30. And so anyone who's interested in membership and the membership process, really, there's a couple of classes that you come to on a Sunday afternoon, and then there's a membership interview with the pastors of the church, and then a presentation and a vote from the congregation that occurs. And so there's a bit of a process. So this is kind of step one of the process. So if you're interested in membership, I just want to encourage you, membership of a church is a biblical expectation. And so it's a good thing to join yourself to a church. So maybe you've been attending for a while. Do know that it is honoring to God and it's obedient to God's word to join in membership. If you're pursuing membership at another church or visiting churches, I just want to encourage you, wherever you do decide to land, to join in covenant membership there. Well, great. So let's take our Bibles and turn to Nehemiah 5. The Lord's Day is a gift from God. It's a Christian's Sabbath day where we rest from our work and we devote ourselves to the public ministry of the word and to the corporate worship of God's people. And so I want to encourage you to really strive in this time to enter into the rest of God by faith and to look to Christ and to receive the grace that the Lord gives through his word and through his people. So as we pick up in our consecutive reading through Nehemiah, you'll remember that last time there was the people of Israel were taken away as captives into a foreign land. They're being sent back into the promised land. And so here Nehemiah is leading a work of rebuilding in the city of Jerusalem. And there's all sorts of opposition that they face. While they were taken away as prisoners of war, these foreign countries came in and inhabited the place. So when Nehemiah and his people come back, it's not the way that they had left it. And the way they left it wasn't that great either, but it's especially bad now. And they're having to clear out some things, and they're having to deal with some opposition to the work. And so you'll remember at the conclusion of chapter 4, they're they're worried about enemies coming to attack and to destroy what they've just done. And so half of them are building and half of them are standing with their spears at the ready. And they're not even taking their kind of outer garments off. They're staying ready with their swords in hand and their spears in hand, prepared for attack. And sure enough, there's more trouble on the way. And so look with me at chapter 5 and hear about God's deliverance of his people and how God overcomes all their obstacles. So Nehemiah chapter 5. Now there arose a great outcry of the people and of their wives against the Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "With our sons and our daughters, we are many. So let us get grain that we may eat and keep alive." There were also those who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses to get grain because of the famine." And there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our field and our vineyards. Now our flesh is as the flesh of our brothers. Our children are as their children. Yet we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, that some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but it is not in our power to help it, for other men have our fields and our vineyards." I was very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. I took counsel with myself, and I brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, "You are exacting interest, each from his brother." And I held a great assembly against them, and I said to them, "We, as far as we are able, have brought back our Jewish brothers who have been sold to the nations. But you even sell your brothers, that they may be sold to us." They were silent and could not find a word to say. So I said, "The thing that you are doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending them money and grain. Let us abandon this exacting of interest. Return to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the percentage of money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them." Then they said, "We will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say." And I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. I also shook out the fold of my garment and said, "So may God shake out every man from his house and from his labor who does not keep this promise. So may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord. And the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy for this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word from the book of Nehemiah. God, we thank you for how you watched over your people Israel through their rebellion and their sins against you. Lord, you were long-suffering and patient with them. Lord, through their restoration to the land after their exile, Lord, you were patient with them, and you watched over them, and you preserved them and as they went about the rebuilding. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of Nehemiah, how he gave so sacrificially and sought justice on behalf of his oppressed people. God, we pray that you would help us to be those who seek to do good to our brothers and sisters, that we would seek to do good to everyone, especially those who are in the household of faith. God, we thank you for Nehemiah's example of working on behalf of the people of God, advocating for them, representing them. God, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those who are attentive to your word, who are eager to be about your business. God, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be those who are diligent to be at work and to be ready and to be alert to opposition and enemies. God, we pray that you would help us not to be drawn away by deceptive schemes of the evil one. God, we thank you that you're a God who is not just generally around, but Lord, you're meticulously sovereign. You're present in every way. Lord, you draw near to us. You watch over us. You guide us. God, I do pray that you would guide us, that you would give us hearts that are sensitive to your word and to your will. As we have decisions to make tonight in our members' meeting, God, I pray that you would guide our church to exercise the prerogatives of the congregation and making decisions for our church. Lord, we pray that you would give us wisdom and clarity and unity and peace. God, we pray for those who may attend new members' classes this afternoon, that you would give them discernment about how they can best fulfill your word and being covenanted together with brothers and sisters in Christ for your glory. We do lift up the ladies' Bible study, and especially Gail and Brittany as they teach, and all those who attend and serve. God, we pray that you would strengthen our church through those means. For Sunday school classes and for the preaching of your word, God, we pray that you would equip us for every good work through the proclamation of the good news. We thank you for just your grace that you've lavished upon us. Lord, you are exalted above the heavens. Lord, you sit enthroned over all things, and yet you condescend to dwell with us, to draw near to us. God, we thank you for that rich comfort of your presence. God, we also just rejoice in other churches and ministries that proclaim the same gospel that we preach. We thank you for Navigators Ministries and for Albert and Anna and Connor and Natalie and others who are on staff and serve as student leaders of that ministry. God, we pray that you would do a great work through the Navigators Ministries as they have weekly meetings and various equippings and outreaches and Bible studies and small group gatherings. God, we pray that you would use this ministry to be a tool of discipleship and spiritual formation in the lives of college students and university students in our area. Lord, we pray, Lord, for other gospel preaching churches like Grace Auburn Church and Matt Dean as he preaches, and Lakeview Baptist and our brother Brian Payne as he preaches, and Pleasant Grove Baptist and Jordan Hogue there, and Lord, so many others in our area. God, we pray that you would raise up qualified and gifted and godly men to be pastors of churches who are without a pastor in our area. God, we thank you for that, and we praise you for the wonderful partnerships and ministry connections that we have in our area. We also want to lift up to you Women's Hope Medical Clinic, and thank you for the work that they do in advocating for life, especially to be a resource for women who find themselves in a crisis pregnancy situation or without the means of support that they desire and need. And so, God, I pray that you would raise up from our congregation some who would seek to serve meaningfully in that ministry and help them with their needs. So we pray that you would provide for all their financial needs as they have costs of operating. And we pray that you would guard them from attack from those who disagree with their ministry philosophy and ministry purpose. And Lord, we pray that the gospel would be clearly proclaimed through the counseling ministry of that organization. But Lord, this morning we especially pray that you would bless our worship as we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth. As we sing, God, we pray that you would be magnified. As our brother Paul preaches, Lord, we pray that you would fill him with the Holy Spirit and with power. God, we pray that you would do a work in us as a result of the preaching and ministry of your word this morning. As we devote ourselves to prayer and to the Lord's Supper, God, we pray that you would minister to our souls and draw near in true communion. And Lord, we pray that you would glorify your name. And we ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Let's stand again together and sing of the holiness of God. Thank you.
As we come to this time of a prayer of confession and repentance, I want to call our attention back to a text from the morning Bible study. You don't have to turn there yourself, but I'm going to read Isaiah 57, verse 15. The prophet writes, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite." That's a very good text for us as we approach a prayer of confession. The Lord is holy, holy, holy. And he dwells in unapproachable light. But he also dwells with the contrite, those that are lowly of heart. That's precisely the kind of attitude we would want to bring to a time of confession and repentance, to come to the Lord with hearts that are genuinely broken for sin, but also knowing that our holy God in Christ gives us complete forgiveness and cleansing. And so he ultimately revives the lowly. So we come to him humbly and also with confidence, knowing that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So let's go to the Lord now and confess our sins. Father, we do declare, as we sang, that you are perfectly holy. Not even the sinless angels in glory can approach you with an uncovered face, because you are so pure and so righteous and so set apart from us. And so, Lord, we're conscious of that, having sang that song and heard the words of Isaiah. We come before you well aware that we are a people who fall far, far short of your holy standard. And even as followers of Jesus, those who have been given new hearts and new natures, we still, with an unresurrected body, wrestle with sin in our daily life. And so, Lord, we admit that to you. We confess our sin to you. The idolatry that persists in our hearts, the unloving spirit, Lord, that we harbor against not only you, but against those around us. Father, we confess these things with as much honesty as we can manage. And Lord, we pray that you would cleanse us, that you would restore us. We ask that by your Spirit you would empower us, that you would enable us to put to death those things that are of the old and to put on and walk in newness of life. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our great high priest, seated at the Father's right hand, that you have entered the heavenly place itself, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with your own. And that sacrifice is a once and for all cleansing and restoration of your people. And so, Lord, with all that in mind, we thank you and praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The assurance of pardon this morning comes from Psalm 103, where the psalmist writes, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." Praise the Lord for that. Let's stand again and sing.
Thank you. Good morning. It's good to see you. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be together on the Lord's Day. Take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn to Acts chapter 4. I'd like to begin reading in chapter 4, verse 23. I invite you to follow along there with me as we look into God's Word. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Let's hear God's Word together. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard it, they lifted their voice together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David and your servant said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together before we continue this morning. Father, thank you for the morning of looking together into your word in our Bible study time. Of hearing, oh God, the steadfast and faithfulness of God who has promised to redeem a people for himself, to rescue us out of our sin and our disobedience and rebellion, to make a way through the person and work of Jesus Christ for sinners to come into the very presence of God. We praise you and thank you for the promises of forgiveness and for the opportunity to confess to you our sin and to say the same thing that you say so that we might receive the forgiveness that you have promised. And we ask now that once again you would send your Holy Spirit and that you would make your word alive and active and powerful, that you would enable our hearts to believe what you have said, that you are holding us and keeping us for yourself and to yourself by the power of your Spirit, and that we, as those who walk in this inaugurated kingdom of Jesus, as your servants, citizens of the kingdom of God, are here to both experience in our own lives your powerful work and to see you do that in the lives of those who are around us. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, I'll ask you a question. Why don't you share the gospel more regularly with other folks around you? I'm not trying to heap guilt on you. Okay? This is not going to be a sermon where you beat people who don't share their gospel often enough. Nor am I trying to open a door of pridefulness for those who go every night down on North College and share the gospel with students who are roaming up and down the streets looking for some kind of fulfillment in life. My goal is not either of those kinds of things. But I am preaching sort of thematically through the book of Acts. And one of the themes that we find here is, I think, intimately connected with that question. This past week, I saw an article that came from a pastor who I appreciate and trust. And the question was the question I've just posed to you. Why don't we share the gospel more regularly? Why isn't there a culture of evangelism in our churches sometimes today? And one of the parts of that answer is because we don't recognize the fact that persecution is coming on the heels of that oftentimes. We haven't maybe been entirely honest with people in saying that the Christian life is really, really hard. And sharing the gospel with others often involves some significant cost. And so I just wanted to say to you today that the book of Acts tells us about that. And I'd just like to call us to embrace the persecution. So that's the title of this message, Embracing Persecution. And I want us to think about that from this text and other places through the book as we understand that the difficulty that we face, you know, it's just plain scary, isn't it? Sometimes to share the gospel and to talk with people about things that are so intimate and personal, and then sometimes with folks they're even volatile. We've maybe had the experience of saying something about Jesus to family members and they come back at us. Or I remember one time I stopped and I was particularly thinking about a friend of mine in high school. And I was coming in from a run because I was on the track team, and he was driving out of the parking lot of our high school campus, and he stopped to say hey to me, and I leaned on the window of his car and tried to talk with him about the gospel. Somehow I chose that moment, and he laughed at me and called me names and drove away. And if you have an experience like that, it'll kind of jade you. You think, well, I won't make that mistake again. I didn't sign up for that. And yet, we have been called to share the gospel, haven't we? The Lord Jesus gave us a commission and set before us the responsibility of making disciples wherever we go. And so we're called by this powerful commission to speak of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to be hopeful that God's people will respond to the gospel. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they'll follow me." And so we have this promise that no opposition to the gospel will succeed. That God will accomplish his saving and redemptive purposes through the gospel shared by his people with lost folks. So I want to encourage us to think about that in four ideas, basically. And the first is just the reminder that evangelism is a necessity. It's a critical part of the Christian life. So I'd like to encourage you, first of all, to think about that from the text that we've been reading and the reality that we sometimes face some difficulties in sharing the gospel. And we can come up with excuses or reasons for not sharing the gospel. Well, I don't want to make people angry. I don't want to offend people. I don't want to ruin relationships. I don't want to stick my foot into my mouth. I don't want to say something wrong. I don't want to lead them astray. I don't want to mess something up. But really, those are excuses. At the end of the day, we've been commanded to share the gospel, to speak. And we need to do that. And I say we, including myself. Okay? It is as if I were sitting back on the front row beside Kathy, listening to someone else say, we need to share the gospel more consistently. And we need to learn how to communicate the gospel in language that's faithful to the scripture and comprehensible to the person we're talking with. And friends, I'm not talking about Calvinism. I'm not talking about Reformed theology. I'm not talking about conservatism or citizenship or nationalism. I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. All those other things have their place and their level of importance. But the gospel at its center and at its core is what we need to be communicating. We need to learn to speak of God, the creator and the maker of all things, like we just read about in this text that was before us. We need to learn to communicate that we are the creatures that He's made, and that we as His creatures are responsible for Him to live as He's created us to live, in holiness and righteousness. And then at the same time, on the heels of that, to understand that we do not do that. That as we confessed earlier this morning in our time of prayer, that we are by nature sinners, that we are rebels, lawbreakers, and as such deserve God's just punishment and wrath. And because of our sins, we are separated from Him, potentially, eternally. And yet, at the same time, the reality is that God has, in Christ, taken on flesh, come into our midst, into our very presence, lived the perfect holy life that He demands of us in our place, and also died the just death that we have earned, been buried, that Jesus has been raised again as God's signal to all the world that He receives the work, the person and work of Christ as a satisfactory, atoning, redemptive, saving, wrath-removing gift that we can now receive simply by repentance and faith. Now, friend, maybe you're sitting in this room. I'm confident that there are people who maybe have an intellectual understanding of those things, but have never embraced those things as their own. That you have never done what the Bible calls exercising the obedience of faith. You see, we need to communicate to people that they are responsible to submit to God's design for their redemption. And that they do that by expressing faith and submitting their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, turning away from their own design for their lives and to His design for their lives as their King and their Lord. Can you articulate those things in that simple kind of language? Can you communicate the gospel to other people? This becomes a critical thing for your Christian life. And I want to maybe in a surprising way say that it's critical to you even if you never say it to anyone else. It's critical that you be able to articulate the gospel to yourself. You need to understand the intricacies, if you will, of the gospel so that you can communicate it and preach it to your own heart. Because every day there will be sin to fight. Every day there will be obedience to which God has called you. Every day there will be lies that your own heart and flesh will tell you, and you'll have to reckon with, and you'll need to preach the gospel to yourself, to fight against sin, to repent of sin when you don't fight against it, to pursue righteousness and holiness when you understand what God's called you to. Friends, the gospel is simple, but it is not simplistic. And you need to be drilling down into your heart with the gospel, as there are things going on in your heart on a regular basis and even right now that need to be dealt with by only the power of the gospel as its remedy. Christ's work in you and in your life takes practice. It takes repetition. And you need to see and taste and experience the goodness of God to you in the truth of the gospel applied to your own heart so that you can even believe it more and communicate it to others. You know, I rarely ever recommend things to people that I don't have a lot of faith in myself. I do, though, recommend things that I've found to be helpful in my life. Like Kathy, every time we talk to people about finances, Kathy will say, just don't. Because she knows I want to talk about a budgeting tool that we use. And I like it a lot. And Kathy's going, down. Just don't. But I use this tool, and for the first time in our lives, it's like there's a little sense of, we got this maybe sort of semi under control. And there's like money available to pay bills that we didn't even see coming because I've been using this tool. And I right now in her heart, she's going, that's enough. Friends, do you get the point? The things that we have seen powerfully work in our lives, and the gospel does. Now, this budgeting tool is not for everybody. And if I've talked to you about it once or twice and you don't like it and you don't use it, you're not like on my blacklist. It's not for everybody, but the gospel is. And friend, I can tell you that the gospel has been a powerful and effective reality in my life and in the lives of people that are sitting in this room. There are marriages that have moved forward. There are sins that have been conquered. There are lives that have been changed and transformed. There's parenting that has become more effective. There's living in difficult situations that has become more bearable because of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so you and I need to be tasting that and applying it to our own hearts because it is our very life. Rooted in the work of Jesus, applied to our lives, and then shared with those around us. Evangelism is a necessity for our own progress in the Christian life, and because God has called us to it, to share with others. He's rescued us and is rescuing us from the present power of sin and death and hell. And there ought to be no more exciting thing for us to talk about with others who are around us. The good news ought to be daily contemplated, applied to our own hearts, and freely shared with others. So, the gospel is a necessity. And you see these people in this situation rejoicing even in the persecution, but also praying, God strengthen us. Look there in verse 29. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word. So they're recognizing that speaking this word of the good news of Jesus is something that needs to continue. It needs to go on. And when it does, we need to also recognize, secondly, not only is evangelism a necessity, but persecution is a certainty. Notice there in verses 24 to 26 what they're saying. They're recognizing that the Lord who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people's plot in vain? Now, in this text, they're quoting from Psalm 2, in which David, the psalmist who's mentioned, by the Holy Spirit, wrote that people would, in days to come, oppose God and His anointed, Jesus Christ. They're seeing the day when Jesus, having been given as He's promised, would be the point of opposition for many kings and all those around them. And so, friends, we need to understand that the Bible is honest. Preachers and other people who tell you that if you'll become a Christian, all your problems will go away and life will be easy and you'll have a great job and live in a big house and drive a nice car and have obedient children and everything will be great are lying to you. The Bible tells us the truth. The Christian life is hard. Walking with Jesus requires effort. Sharing the gospel will bring opposition. The Bible talks about striving and wrestling and serving and fighting and dying to yourself and enduring and forgiving when we're offended and identifying with Jesus, who was known as a man of sorrows. And so the truth is that it's difficult to walk this road. Part of that difficulty will be, as I've already mentioned, a battle with your own flesh. Dying to yourself and fighting against your natural impulses is not easy, is it? Last night, someone gave Daniel and me tickets to the Auburn football game in a seat that includes food. And I come into the area where the seats are, and the first thing we walk by was a table with all kinds of cookies. And I'm working hard to watch what I eat, and I grabbed up four of those things right now. I haven't had a cookie taste so good in months, years maybe. Oh, it was wonderful. And the problem with a situation like that is you keep saying, well, there's so much available. I need to get as much as I can, right? My impulse is to keep going back and going back. And fighting against that is hard. The path of least resistance is always more attractive. To take up the cross, which is an instrument of death, is not always, dare I say, ever enjoyable in its first steps. Friends, don't be surprised when sin habits don't just go away easily. Don't be surprised when you think a sinful habit has been put away and it sneaks back into your desires with a pleasant promise that feels like an old friend who's come to town for a visit. Now listen to me. Wake up and pay attention, okay? Your pastor who loves you is talking to you. The devil is real. But he is only a person, a created individual, just like the rest of the angels, and he is not omnipresent. That's an attribute that's reserved for God alone. Only God is everywhere, always in all of his person at the same time. So Satan, a lot of times we say, well, I think Satan's after me. I don't know that I've ever done anything significant enough to merit his attention. But the world system in which we live and my own flesh is enemy enough. And we need to know that there's going to be a fight involved in pressing back against that. That it is a battle that I'm engaged with every day against my own flesh and my own sinful heart. Although I am redeemed and free from the penalty of sin and the enslavement to sin, I still have to fight against sin and my own flesh. And so I need to battle and fight against those things. But I will also do battle with the world around me as I try to live the gospel life. And this is where I want us to see over and over this happens in the book of Acts. As these people give testimony to their love for Christ and their life as his servants. For instance, in chapter 4, verse 1, the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, it tells us, were greatly annoyed because the apostles were preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. In chapter 4, verse 21, they command Peter and John, after arresting them, not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. In chapter 5, verse 18, not just Peter and John are arrested, but all the apostles with them. So the net's being spread wider to go after bigger groups. Or in chapter 5, verse 33, as they question Peter about why they're teaching and preaching and why they haven't obeyed the commands to stop doing that, the religious leaders were enraged and they wanted to kill them. In chapter 6, verse 11, Stephen is seized for his preaching the truth of the gospel. And now they gather false witnesses against him. They're stirring up crowds. And by the end of chapter 7, you'll remember that Stephen is stoned to death. And he becomes the first man not named Jesus to be killed for the glory of God. It's interesting that just in the space of four chapters, these religious leaders go from being annoyed to wanting to kill these people. And friends, you and I need to understand that the more we touch the self-indulgent kingdom of a sinner, the more opposition there will be, the greater the battle will be. Again, I want to say, I'm not talking about having conversations with people about just current events or being conservative physically or not, or about politics or about the things that the other issues that we find that are important but are not the center of the gospel. We can find common ground to agree with lots of people in the world on lots of things. But when we go to the person of Jesus who died in order to rescue sinners, now we've opened up an entirely different bale of difficulty, because we've said that they're a sinner, that there is a moral standard established by God to which they're responsible to respond. And that's offensive to people when we tell them that because they have violated God's commands, they deserve death and hell. That's offensive to people. And you and I need to understand that what's logical and appropriate to us, and as we follow after Christ, it doesn't just logically make sense to other people. And the imposition that I've been talking about is not only disagreeable to them, it's considered hateful. For you to call someone to submit to Jesus as Lord and Master is to call themselves to deny their very person. And they believe that they can't find fulfillment apart from following their own heart and their own desires. They believe that they can't be satisfied and realized as who they truly are apart from following their own feelings. And to call them to repent and to find forgiveness in Christ and to deny themselves and follow Jesus as their King is to call them to self-destruction. They want nothing to do with that, no more than the religious leaders in Acts did. We are calling them to life, but they think in their natural understanding of things that we're calling them to death. And so, just as those were opposed in Acts, so we can be opposed. And we can recognize that God's promise is still being kept, that the nations rage and the people exalt themselves against the King and His anointed. So don't be surprised when people laugh at you and mock you, try to get you fired at work, or slander you, or judge you, or misunderstand you, or lie about you and stir up opposition to you. For so they hated the Lord Jesus Himself, who did all things perfectly. You're not going to be able to communicate the gospel so perfectly that you never encounter opposition. You can't do it winsomely enough. You can't do it in a way that makes people happy to hear it. Naturally, they are opposed. So don't be surprised that for a servant, we're no better than our master, who was hated and will be hated as well if we follow a faithful word of testimony to Christ. Now, just a word of caution here. The call to carry the gospel is not the call to be obnoxious. The call to speak to people about their sin is not the call to be self-righteous. The call to call people to respond to a Savior is not to call them to your theological position necessarily, even. It's not to call them to your whole view of life, particularly. It's first of all and primarily calling them to Jesus, calling them to find repentance and faith and hope in Jesus. We want to winsomely, persuasively, warmly, and kindly set Jesus before others and try to answer any questions that they might have about him and about the gospel. Okay? Now, for a word of encouragement. Evangelism is a necessity. Persecution is a certainty. But help from the Holy Spirit is also promised. I couldn't think of another word that means certainty. And so, I just said it's a promise. Okay? Remember John chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus said, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." So here's a promise of God sending the Spirit. Jesus said, "It's to your advantage that I go away, because then the Comforter will come." And it's this Holy Spirit that he's talking about in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you'll just turn back over there with me for a second in Acts chapter 1, you'll see that Jesus, as he's talking to his disciples about the kingdom, tells them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, to whom is this promise made? Is it just for the disciples? Is it just for the 120 that gathered in the room that we read about as we move on through this text? Alan Thompson has been very helpful to me in my study of Acts, and in particular some things that are pointed out here as Peter talks about who this promise is made to. And you'll find that over in Acts chapter 2. So turn on over to Acts chapter 2 with me. What Peter is pointing out is he uses this prophecy from the book of Joel explaining the giving of the Holy Spirit to God's people for the carrying of the gospel to the world, is that the prophecy in Joel places an emphasis on all of God's people receiving this Holy Spirit promise and this help. Look at verses 17 and 18 in chapter 2. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days, I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now I want you to notice, looking back across that text, the different kinds of people that are included. Young men, old men, sons, daughters, slaves, male, female. So Peter's telling us that Joel is talking about a day in which God would pour out his Spirit on all of his people, not just certain ones, not just those who sought a higher level of Christian experience, not just on people who are professionally, you know, supposed to be carrying the gospel, like missionaries or pastors, but all people, all of God's people, without distinction in age or gender or station in life. And so when we think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as we go through the book of Acts, there are going to be lots of things that we think about. And so I'm not saying this is the only reason that God has given us His Spirit. But primarily, what we're seeing here is that the result of God filling His people or pouring His Spirit out on all His people is so that they might prophesy. Well, now you're getting into a whole nother can of worms, aren't you, Paul? But that's what it says. Now, in Acts, there are some specific people called prophets who alone are the mediators of God's word to his people in terms of God speaking and saying something to them that is authoritative and without error. That's not is what's being talked about here. These people are not being called prophets in that sense, but in a broader sense, there is a reality in which all of God's people are going to prophesy that's being described here. Here, God's promise to these old men and these young men and sons and daughters is that they will prophesy. And I see the visions and dreams and prophecy that's being described here as all sort of encompassing the communication of the truth of God's redemptive plan to all people. God has promised Messiah. Messiah has come. And now all of God's people are enabled and filled with the Spirit to speak the truth of God's redemptive plan to anyone who will sit still and listen. So, we have the provision of God's Holy Spirit. And now, we all, without distinction in age or gender or occupation or education level or any of those kinds of things, we are, I believe, what Jesus said, the least of these who are all greater than John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist just got to say, he's about to come. We get to say, he has come. He has died. He has been buried. He has been raised again. He has rescued me out of my sin and despair, and he has transformed my life. And he will do the same in yours if you will but repent and believe the message of the gospel. Prophesy. Carry the gospel. Now, if you say, well, I don't know that I really believe you, well, let's turn some pages for just a minute, okay? Acts chapter 2, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They communicated in languages that people could understand who were gathered. And what did they speak? The gospel. They proclaimed the glory of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. So here's Peter, and he's been called before these people. He's been arrested. He's in trouble with the authorities for what he's been doing. And as Jesus promised, when they're in the courts, the Holy Spirit helps them to know what to say and how to speak. In chapter 4, verse 31, read this earlier. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the result? And continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Acts chapter 6, verse 10. This doesn't use that language of being filled with the Spirit, but it says, this is Stephen who is speaking to those who are condemning him for his preaching. And in verse 10, but when they could not withstand the wisdom and the Spirit with which he was speaking. So here's Stephen speaking under the help and the enabling provision of the Holy Spirit of God. Over to chapter 9, verses 17 and following. So Ananias, this is Saul has been blinded, and he's been brought to the house of Ananias. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, He is the Son of God. Here's one who was in Acts chapter 8, the end of Acts chapter 7, consenting to the death of Stephen. In Acts chapter 8, doing all he could to murder and kill and stop the gospel, and now proclaiming that Jesus is Messiah. Acts chapter 13, verses 9 through 11. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, You son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked and straight the straight paths of the Lord? So here's a different kind of application. Paul, filled with the Spirit, points to the error of Elymas, I'm going to say his name, this other guy. So I'm going to stop there with those, but throughout the book we find these recorded helps of the Holy Spirit for His people to have the right words for the right situation and the right audience so that they can communicate the gospel. And we can be deeply encouraged that the promise is given to us as well, that the Holy Spirit is given to all God's people. Go prophesy this week, understanding that what I'm saying in this context means share the gospel, speak the word of Christ to everyone who will sit still and listen to you. We have good news to proclaim. Jesus has brought His kingdom near, and we are living in His presence and His powerful work, transforming lives. Share the gospel and then let Jesus do what only Jesus can do. Okay? Finally, time to finish and land this plane. Heaven is the destination. You're over there in chapter 13. Look just one to the right, to chapter 14. Just want to give you this last word of encouragement. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. Acts chapter 14. Paul is moving from place to place to place, preaching and teaching the gospel. And the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on to with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Now, just pause for a second. Can you guys get a sense of what's happening? So he's preaching in Lystra, and they stone him and drag him outside the city and leave him for dead. And then he goes to Derbe and preaches, and then he goes back. I can remember days when I was told to go knocking door to door and stuff, and people were mean to me, and I said, whoop, I tried. And then I went home, where it was comfortable and safe, right? He goes back to the place they stoned him and left him for dead. Why? Because he's filled with the Spirit. And then also notice that he says it was to strengthen, verse 22, strengthen the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith. Stop just for a second there. So I want to encourage you to continue in the faith by telling you the same thing that Paul told them. You're going to enter the kingdom, but it's going to be through persecution. Those who are going to the kingdom, this kingdom that Jesus has brought to be, those who are going to that kingdom are going there through persecution. A battle with your own flesh, a battle with the world, a battle as you try to go and share the gospel. And we're going to stop there and pull up short a little bit. But let me get you to focus in with me in just a minute, for just a minute, okay? Just a couple more minutes. You're going to experience things in the Christian life that are off-putting. You're going to experience divisions and frustrations and people who are frustrating in the church and outside the church. You're going to want to look for that perfect place where you can be sort of content and safe. And you're not going to find it. You're going to look for a better preacher. You're not going to find a better preacher. I just always wanted to say that. You can throw a rock in any direction and find 100 better preachers. You're going to want to find better fellowship, or you're going to want to take advantage of other things that other places have to offer, or you're going to get tired of serving. You're going to get tired of a lack of recognition or being taken advantage of. You'll serve and serve and get nothing that you think you deserve. You'll even try to fight against sin in your own life and struggle, and it'll come back, and it'll raise its head, and it'll be besetting sometimes, and it'll feel like you're never going to conquer it, and you're going to encounter loneliness as a single person, and you're going to encounter horrible relationship conflict as a married person. You're going to encounter difficulty as a parent and hardship as a child, All of life is going to be difficult and full of obstacles, hostile opponents. But don't lose faith, because the kingdom is coming. It is here, and it is coming, because Jesus is coming. As surely as we are standing and sitting in this room, the Christian life is supposed to be about difficulties, because we go the same path that Jesus went. Only, we do not have to endure all that Jesus endured. But as our Master went through sorrow, so do we, to the forever kingdom. And it's through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom. But enter we will, by the enduring and present help of the Holy Spirit, to the everlasting praise and glory of God's grace at work in our lives. Now unto Him be honor and glory forever and ever. Kingdom without end. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your honesty with us. You have not sold us a false bill of goods. You have not baited us and switched. You have told us the truth. And You have faithfully supplied to us everything necessary for life and godliness in Christ Jesus our Lord. And for that we praise You and thank You. And I pray that in this day, in this moment, people who have said that the Christian faith is not their desire, I pray that You would help them in their desires. I pray that You would allow them to see with the eyes of their hearts the beauty of Christ, the only Savior of sinners. And that in the name of Jesus Christ, You would rescue and raise to life dead people, even today in our midst. The gospel of God, of Jesus Christ, is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Grant that some might experience and taste that today for the very first time. And grant to those who belong to You in Jesus grace and encouragement and strengthening of soul for the journey that's before us. Not despair, not fatalism, but hopefulness. That even through these difficulties, You are working out Your design for us and making us ready and fit for the kingdom. We ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper, I want to draw your attention to a thing we say at the conclusion of the supper, where at the end, I often say, as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. That's a verse from 1 Corinthians 11, where the Apostle Paul is commending the church to exercise the proper administration of the Lord's Supper. The church at Corinth had gone about it all wrong, and they had used the Lord's Supper for selfish pleasure and indulgence, and they weren't considering one another. And I wanted just to draw attention to the proclamation that occurs in the supper. Because as Paul was preaching about our evangelistic imperative, there is a sense in which when we take the supper, it's a proclamation. It's a corporate proclaiming of the Lord's death. Because when we take the bread and we take the cup, we're saying, this is Jesus' body broken for us. This is Jesus' blood poured out for us. And the only reason that has any significance at all is because He was raised from the dead for our justification. So Paul says, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. He's drawing attention to the broken body and the poured out blood. But all of that is presupposing the resurrection of Christ, the ascension to God's right hand, and the glory and power of the Lord Jesus. And so there is this wonderful just personal evangelism that we see demonstrated there in Acts 4. But when we gather together, we are making a proclamation together as we take the bread and we take the cup. We're saying, I believe this is true. I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I believe His body was broken for me. His blood was shed for me. And I believe that actually accomplishes what God set it out to do. And when we gather together and we do this, and we say this is for believers only, we're saying this is, there's an invitation. All of you who are not followers of Christ Jesus, you observe as outsiders looking in what the people of God do. You observe as outsiders looking in what God calls his people to be and what is the message that he calls us to proclaim. And so I just want to encourage you, as you take the bread and take the cup, you are already in this very moment proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And then you go out and you apply that in your personal life, in your personal relationships, and in contact with people that you don't even know. So there's that wonderful corporate element of obedience to God's command that we heard preached this morning. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, then you're repenting of your sins and you're trusting in the Lord Jesus for salvation, and you're invited to partake of the elements as they're passed around. If you are in right standing with your local church, And if that doesn't describe you, just let the cup pass by you and take this time as pretty extended reflection to really examine your own soul, to consider your own life, your own way, and to turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. If you do that, we'd love to know about it. You can contact us and reach out to us after the service. But for those of you who are followers of Christ, examine yourselves. See if there's any way in which your life is out of step with the gospel, and confess your sins and hear the assurance of God's grace and forgiveness for your sins. So I'll pray for us and ask the men to come. Our Father in heaven, we do come to you grateful for your word, thankful for the gospel. We come to you thankful for the means of grace that this Lord's Supper, Lord, we do encounter the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit here. Lord, even though his physical body is raised and ascended to the right hand of the Father, Lord, we ask that you would fill us with a sense of the presence of the Lord Jesus, that we would commune with him and with one another. Father, we ask that you would draw near to us in Christ by the Spirit, that you would give us grace in Christ's name. Amen. In the same way, he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you. As often as you drink in remembrance of me." And as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's the testimony of the church. Let's stand and sing together in glory in our Redeemer.
Glory in thy Redeemer, whose might just blood.
see you this afternoon at 3:30 for a new members meeting, and then at 5:00 for all of our members to gather together. But until then, hear this word of blessing from the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.